A lot of the comments that Brother Don made in Sunday school this morning were very appropriate to the new year, and a lot of the things that he talked about were already planned in my message this morning, so some of this is going to be repetitious from what we've already heard in Sunday school concerning those things that we should be leaving behind. And those things that we should forget as we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. In Philippians chapter 3 and 4, Paul gives us some great things to think about for the new year. In your minds, you've probably already been thinking, you've probably already been anticipating the new year's arrival. And as I do, I know most of you are probably thinking, okay, as I look back over 2018, some things that we did, we like to continue as a tradition or a habit in our spiritual walk. Some things maybe we didn't do so well, we'd like to improve on, and some things that we have not included in our exercise of spiritual disciplines, we may want to begin. So this is a time for thinking ahead. A time for looking ahead. What do we think about? When we begin in verse 13, Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." What does he mean by that? I don't consider that I have finished my course. I don't think that I am finished yet. There's still things for me to do. I've not yet obtained the reward or the crown for which I have been called into service. The statement, "I have not I count myself not to have apprehended," the statement is a confirmation of what he said in the previous verse about not being already perfect or already complete or fully mature in Christ. Paul is still growing. He is still learning. He is still disciplining himself to become more mature in his walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if the Apostle Paul, near the middle or closer to the end of his life and his ministry, can say, "I'm still learning, folks. I'm still growing. I'm still improving." What does that say for you and I? Certainly, we all have room for improving. He was still striving to please the Lord in all that he did. And certainly, that should be my goal and your goal as we enter into another new year. And what does that involve when he says, you know, I haven't finished my course. there's still things that I want to do. There's still things that we should be doing together. What does that include? What does that look like for us as believers? Well, we're going to talk about three very specific areas this morning. First of all, we need to forget those things which are behind. I'm in chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 13b. He says, "I am forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before or ahead of me." I am forgetting those things which are behind. But first of all, he says in verse 13, this one thing I do. I want to talk for just a moment about that priority, the priority in Paul's life. This one thing. If there was one thing that you would want to do today, you're looking at the new year, you're looking at your goals, your aspirations, what you want to accomplish in the coming year. If you were to narrow that down and say, "This is one thing that I want to do," what would it be? Paul had one great aim, one great purpose in mind. We know that he didn't mingle the world with his Christian walk. We know that his relationship was his number one goal. His priority is to know Christ, to know him and the power of his resurrection, to be close to him, to walk with him, to stand fast in the Lord. And so we realize that he didn't try to do two things. He tried to do one thing well. He didn't try to mingle the world with his relationship with Christ. He didn't try to gain both. He didn't try to gain important status or wealth or popularity in the world. He was focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. What is my relationship with Christ? I challenge you this morning, like Paul, to make that the one thing, the one thing. Where am I with the Lord Jesus? Where am I in my walk with the Lord? We've become aware in our walk with the Lord. Debbie and I, we've been looking back at our family, the loss of her brother last week so suddenly. Our heart is grieved with the spiritual condition of the family as we look at our families and we realize, where are they? What are they thinking? Why does it seem there's so many people in this world today? Where is their mind? It's like the Lord Jesus Christ, to us as believers, He's everything. I mean, He's the object. He's what we think about every day. We get up thinking about, okay, Lord, what do you want? What do you have for me today? As I get into the Word of God, Lord, what are you saying to me today? What is your direction for me today? It's all about you. It's all about the Lord. But there's so many people in the world, it just seems like they go day after day after day, and He's the last thing on their mind. You know, it's like their relationship with God, Christianity, even if we could lump religion in with all of that, it's like they're so much in the world. Are they not even in Christ at all? And it makes you wonder. It makes you wonder. And I realize that all of us are somewhere in that journey of spiritual growth, maturity, our walk with the Lord, our relationship with Christ. And I realize that some of us are more mature than others. Some of us have been saved a lot longer than others. Some of us have been through experiences that have allowed for us to grow deeper in our love and our relationship and our walk with the Lord than others. But still, this one thing, folks, as Christians, there should be one thing on our minds. There should be one goal in our lives, and that is, like the Apostle Paul, to stand fast in the Lord, to be grounded and rooted in Him, to make sure that He is the focus of our attention, that we're living for Him. We're not living for the world, we're not living for ourselves, we're not living for material gain, we're not living for pleasure, but we are looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're looking for Him to come. It could be this year. It could be before 2018 is over. It could very well be during the next year, 2019, if He hasn't come by the end of this year. And we should be focused on, Lord, what do You want me to be doing until that moment, until that time where I am caught up, snatched away, taken out of this world to be with You. Paul says we should be forgetting those things which are behind, and having one single purpose, one aim, one objective, one goal, one purpose in life. The goal there is stated again, just to make sure you don't miss it. I want to state it very clearly. In chapter 4, verse 1, after the word therefore, the word so captures my attention. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so. The word so means, as I have done, so should you do. I have forgotten those things which are before. I am pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. So, the way that I'm doing that and the reason that I'm doing that and the pattern that I'm showing you by doing that, so I want you also to stand fast in the Lord. That should be our goal. That should be the one thing that we are focused on as we enter into a new year. Well, how do I do that? Just how do I stand fast in the Lord? Let me discuss briefly with you this morning the three things that Paul seems to be bringing out in this passage of Scripture. Forgetting those things which are behind means forgetting the failures, first of all. All of us have made mistakes, as Don was talking about in Sunday school. We've made mistakes in the past. We've where there's things that we regret, there's things that we wouldn't be proud of if they were known to everybody. There are things that we would like to go back and do differently. There are patterns that we would like to change, habits that we'd like to get rid of, new habits that we would like to develop. All of us know that we have in some way failed God. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we say, well, yeah, sinners have come short of the glory of God, people that are unsaved, but you know what? That includes you and I too. Even though we're saved, even though we are new creatures in Christ, we still have the old nature, don't we? We still sin, and we have to confess those sins. We have to ask God to forgive us. We still, every day in my life, I fall short of the glory of God. I do not measure up to perfection or to the standard of righteousness which is set before me in the Word of God. And I have made mistakes. I have failed. Well, you know what? Those failures are in the past. The sins that I have committed, hopefully all of us have already asked God to forgive us of those sins. We've already confessed. But we can't let those things weigh us down. We can't allow the devil to load us up with guilt and say, look at what you've done. Look at all the failures. Look at all the things that you've said. Look at all the things that you should have done and you didn't. And what kind of person are you? What kind of Christian do you think you are? And he weighs us down and wants us to be pressed down and discouraged and troubled over our mistakes and our failures. And Paul says, forget those things. Put those in the past. And so we need to do that. We should put them in the past and move on. We should, things that we have said to people maybe have damaged relationships. We should repent of those things. Yes, we should ask forgiveness of those things. We should try to mend those relationships. We should change if we are offending somebody continuously. But then we should put it in the past and move on. There are bad things that have happened in the past. We should not allow them to weigh us down. There are sins that we have committed. We need to confess them and accept God's forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And when God forgives, that means that He forgets. He makes a covenant with us that He will never bring those things up again against us. He will not mention them. He will bury them in the depths of the sea and cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. He's not going to hold them against us. And so we too have to lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There may be some bad decisions that you made this year or in the recent past. There may be some disappointments. There may be some things that we need to learn from, but then we need to move on. Forget those things which are behind. That advice from God's Word has stood the test of time. And I don't know of a more relevant or practical bit of advice for us as we start a new year. We don't have to live our lives imprisoned in the past. Dr. Warren Wiersbe said, dwelling on the past too much stops us from moving forward into the future that God has for us. But Paul goes on. He says, not just in verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind, but reaching forth unto those things which are before or ahead. Reaching forward to those things. Pressing, verse 14, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That word mark means finish line. Means that yellow tape that the runners in a race are looking forward to. And they've got their attention focused on that. And one thing on their mind is finishing the race. Crossing the finish line. We as believers need to be focused on crossing the finish line, crossing over into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that He would be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Welcome home. The end of the race has come. And for us as believers, again, the end of the race could be thought of as the rapture of the church where we as believers are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And by the way, when Paul talks about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he ends that chapter by saying, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." It's a great comfort knowing that one day soon the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. The sound of the archangel, the shout of the archangel, and the sound of the trump of God is going to zip us out of this world. Rapture means to be caught away. And we're going to be taken out of this world. And we need to be pressing toward that finish line. We need to be focused on the prize. We need to be focused upon seeing Jesus Christ, being in His presence and being absent from the presence of sin, out of this present evil world, and with Him forevermore. I press toward that. I am running toward that. I have my attention set on that. And so we need to be doing that. Secondly, by reaching for those things which are before, we need to be followers. In verse 17, "Brethren, be followers together." Together, fellowship. A lot of people in this world today try to be following Jesus Christ alone, thinking, "I don't need church." Church attendance keeps declining. Statistics tell us that we only have 30% of professing believers attending church on a regular basis. And a regular basis means more than once a month. That's sad. Less than 30%. It makes you wonder if those who are professing to be Christians really are born again by the Spirit of God. If they really truly love God, they would want to be in the presence of His people, with His family, with their brothers and sisters in Christ, worshiping together, learning together, following together. Paul says, "Brethren, be followers together of me." And that statement there in verse 17 can be taken both positively and negatively. In the context, Paul says, "Mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample." Some people are worthy to follow. Some people who you can think of people, you know, right now in sitting in this church, you can think of people perhaps that are good examples, people who are walking with the Lord, people who love the Lord Jesus Christ, people who are striving to be holy as God is holy, people who want to be righteous, people who want to abstain from all appearances of evil, people who want to lift up and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the negative aspect, Paul says in parentheses in verse 18, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Don't follow them. Don't follow those who are poor examples of a believer, poor examples of Christianity. But follow after those. Follow after those who are following Jesus. In fact, we're going to look at that here in just a moment, because Paul says, "Be followers of me." Look at chapter 4, verse 9. "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do." Do those things. The things that you've seen me as an apostle, as a teacher, as a professor of Jesus Christ, those things that you've seen me do, you do those. Why? Because I'm following Jesus Christ. In fact, he says that in 1 Corinthians 1:11, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." As I'm following Jesus, you follow me. There are believers that you can name and think of right now who are following Jesus. Their life is an example and a testimony of their love for the Lord and their desire to serve Him and please Him. Follow those people. Pattern yourself like a child. You know, a child imitates his parents. Young believers, young Christians will imitate those who they look up to. There have been a lot of Christians in my life that have been fine examples of followers of Jesus Christ, and I believe that my life is little bits and pieces that has rubbed off of them onto me. And that's the way God works in our lives. He uses others to disciple me as He uses me to disciple others, and we should all be doing that. We should be followers together. We should be followers of those who are following Christ. Now, it's true, no one is perfect, and But you'll find Christians who are good examples, those that we should learn from. There's an extended passage of Scripture that I'd like to make some comments on, and so you might want to look at it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I just want to read several verses there. Again, the idea, Paul is saying, be followers of those who are following Christ. And it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. Ye are witnesses. Paul's talking to the believers in Thessalonica, and he says, you are looking at what other people are doing. Those who call themselves Christians, those who have proclaimed the name of Jesus Christ and have made decisions to follow Him, you're watching them, you're seeing their lives, you are witnesses, and God also, God sees what they're doing, and you see how holily and justly and unblameably. They're people who are holy. The Lord says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, H-O-L-Y, acceptable unto God. Holy means that you are following the example of Jesus Christ. You are trying to be more and more like Him. You hate sin. You despise sin. You try to get rid of the sin out of your life. When the Holy Spirit works in your life to develop a pattern of holiness, you're surrendering to Him and submitting to Him. That is a good thing, and we should be looking for that. We should be watching for that in people's lives, and how just and how unblameable. Paul says, we have behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children. Paul says, as a spiritual leader, as an apostle, as a preacher, I've been like a father to you. There's several places in his letters that he talks about his spiritual children, those who have come to know the Lord, those who have been saved under his ministry. He's like a spiritual father to them. Paul says, you've been witnesses of that. You've seen that work at work. You've seen that in action. And then he says, I pray that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, the word of God that we preached and taught, when you received that, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now here it is, this next verse, verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. You became followers of people who are in Christ Jesus. He's commending them and he's exhorting them. He is telling them, this is the right thing to do. You've done what's right. He's exhorting them, continue to follow these people. Continue to follow the Lord. Continue to walk with Him. Let me ask you today, what kind of follower are you? What kind of follower are you? Are you a follower who is reaching toward the finish line? Who has one goal, one purpose in mind? And that is to know Jesus, to walk with Him, to exalt Him in your life, to be a testimony of what Jesus has done for you, to love Him with all your heart. That sounds like I'm saying a whole lot of things, but I'm saying one thing. This is one thing. Jesus. Jesus. Is your attention? Are you following Jesus? He's the one thing that we should be focused on. He's the one person, the one Savior who has lived and died for us. Here's a couple of other verses that I want to give you about following those who are following Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. We came to you, we acted like Christians. We said the right things, we did the right things, we prayed, we served the Lord, we served you. Follow us, do what we're doing. That's what you ought to do. I love that word, ought. You ought to be doing these things. To Timothy, he writes, 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation." And that word conversation means the way you live, how you talk, how you think, how you act. "In charity, love," as Don was talking about this morning, "in spirit, in faith, in purity." Be an example. Every single one of us sitting here today, we should be an example to the rest of the flock, to the rest of the church. Our lives should be an example of how to follow Jesus Christ, of how to make Him the number one most important thing in our lives. The world needs to see that in us, because the world is not following Jesus. They need to see someone, they need to see a group of people who are sincere and serious about following Jesus Christ. We need to forget those things which are behind, and we need to reach forth to those things which are ahead, pressing toward the mark, pressing toward the finish line of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." When you hear the word of God being expounded upon, being preached, being taught, whether it's in church on Sunday morning or Sunday school or on the radio or Christian television, if you hear somebody who is truthfully expounding the word of God and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, follow the kind of faith that they're preaching. Follow the kind of faith that they're living. Follow the kind of faith that they have exercised in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, Peter, in 1 Peter 5:3, exhorts us to be in samples to the flock. The word "in sample" means a stamp or a pattern. Like when you ladies sew a dress, you get this pattern out and you lay your material on top of that pattern, and you want the cutouts, the pieces to look just like the pattern. We should be a pattern. When I find among the flock of God, when I find among the church people who are following the Lord Jesus Christ and living for Him, and I see Christ in their life, that's my pattern. I want my life to look like that too. I want my life to be filled with joy and to be a life of prayer and a life of faith and a life of obedience. We should be following the Lord Jesus Christ, and we should be following together the Lord Jesus Christ, and we should be following others who are following Him, looking and pressing toward that mark, that finish line, reaching forth into those things which are ahead before. And the idea also of looking heavenward, getting our attention focused on the Lord Jesus Christ totally, looking toward Him, the author and finisher of our faith. Look at chapter 3, Philippians 3, verse 20. "For our conversation," again that word conversation is the way we live, our lifestyle, the way we talk, the way we think, the things that we look at, the things that we avoid, the things that we abstain from, our conversation, the way we live, our conversation is in heaven. It is heaven-bound. It is heavenly-centered, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist had the right perspective on life when he wrote in Psalm 73, verse 24, this was Asaph, he says, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me into glory." And I thought, well, I read that and I kind of chuckled, because in very simple terms, that's exactly what God's doing. God is counseling. He's guiding you and I day by day. He's working on us. He's shaping and molding us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And, you know, He is watching us, and He is trying to challenge, or trying to not challenge, direct us in the right path that we should walk. And what's going to happen at the end of all that? He's going to take us into glory. And that's why he's doing all that. That's why he's putting us through the paces, as we say, here on this earth. Because he's getting ready to take us into glory, to be with him. He's getting us ready for eternity. 2019 is another year that God wants to use to get you ready for heaven. You and I both. And so one of my favorite songs, which contains some really good advice, we're going to sing it here in just a few moments. It has good advice for standing fast in the Lord. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. My kids every year get frustrated because I've got an answer that I give them every year when they say, "Pops, what do you want for Christmas?" "Nothing." That's not true. That's not true at all. But what I want for Christmas, they can't give me. Because what I want for Christmas is a closer walk with the Lord. What I want for Christmas is a more powerful prayer life. What I want for Christmas is a deeper thirst and hunger for His Word. What I want for Christmas is a life of holiness and blamelessness. We should get our attention focused on the things that are above, not on things on this earth. Jesus gave us some good advice for living with our attention on heaven. Way back in Matthew chapter 6, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also." Also, Paul gave some good advice in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Remember, folks, our citizenship is not here on earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens of the kingly heaven that God has prepared for us. So how do we stand fast in the Lord in 2019? First of all, by forgetting those things which are behind, the failures, the mistakes, the regrets, the sins that we've already confessed. Forget those things which are behind. Reach toward those things which are before. Set your affection on things above. Get your attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow Him. Be followers together of one another who are following Him. And then thirdly, finally, walk close to God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore," all of this comes down to a summary, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so," or just like I'm doing, "stand fast in the Lord." Stand fast, persevere. Hang on, or as Barnabas says, cling to the Lord. Cling to the Lord. And I think Paul gave that advice in some very good and clear words in 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Stand your ground. That's what the word "stand fast" means. Stand your ground. You know, Satan wants to take ground away. We have gained territory. As Jabez prayed, "Lord, increase my borders." One thing that can mean, that statement can mean, "Lord, enlarge the standing which I have in Jesus Christ. Make it firmer. Make it more solid. Make me a stronger Christian. By making my foundation stronger, by making my confidence in your word more strong, Give me that ability to stand my ground and not allow Satan to pull things away from me, to weaken my foundation, to cause my testimony to be damaged or shaken. Don't allow me to slide backwards or to backslide, but help me to keep growing. Help me to get stronger in the Lord. Help me to finish well. Help me to finish well. Pressing toward that finish line. Help me to finish well. Stand your ground. There's an illustration that I read this week that very clearly illustrates how important it is for Christians to stand their ground. Nearly all the early American Native Indian tribes had what they called dog soldiers, young warriors who defended the tribe. And the Choctaw tribe in particular, they had an interesting custom. Their dog soldiers, in their warrior headdress that they wore, and they wore a very fancy headdress to get ready for battle and to go through the ceremony of preparation and so forth. And then they would take most of that headdress off. But part of that headdress would stay on their head even during the battle. And that part of that headdress that stayed on the dog soldiers, it was a rolled up piece of leather about 18 to 20 feet long, about 4 to 5 inches wide. I guess it would be strips of leather from buffalo hide or whatever tied or sewn together. And they would roll it up and it would be tucked underneath the headband, which would stay on their head, and there would be leather straps that would hold it tightly around the head and under the chin so it couldn't fall off. Well, when they got into actual battle, they would unroll that strip of leather about 20 feet long, and they would take a spear and they would stick it in the end of that leather and stick it into the ground. So they had a circumference there that 20-foot piece of leather would confine them to that piece of territory, that ground. And they would fight from that place. They wouldn't move. When the battle began, that was their territory. They were to defend that circle. They would stand their ground and they would fight to the death or to the victory, whichever came first. As believers, we ought to do that. We ought to stand our ground. Do not let Satan take the ground that you have already gained for the Lord Jesus Christ in your Christian life. Don't let him defeat you this year in your Bible reading. Don't let him defeat you in your prayer life. Don't let him defeat you in your church attendance. Don't let him defeat you in your witnessing. Don't let him take ground away from what you have already gained. Stand your ground. That's what Paul means when he says stand fast in the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand your ground. Don't move backwards. Don't move any direction, but stand your ground for the Lord Jesus Christ. Be close in your walk to the Lord. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Paul is saying there, don't waver to the left or to the right. Stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Stay on track. Another illustration that I read this week about Colonel John Stevens, who is known as the father of the American Railroad back in England in the early 1800s, or actually early 1900s, 1826. He built a steam engine and he brought the idea to America with him. And he developed the steam engine. It was the first steam locomotive that used the wheels with the, what do you call those? The track, the outside edge of the inside edge of the wheel had a rim around it so that it had to run on a track. And if it got off the track, it wouldn't go anywhere. It would sink in the ground. And so they're designed to run on a track. And so when he came to America, he had this this place in Hoboken, New Jersey. He had a big estate there. And he took metal pipe, about 2-inch pipe, and he began to weld it together and make tracks. It was the first railroad tracks in America, Well, it was very expensive to manufacture, and it wasn't easy. You had to haul these pipes out to the location where you were putting the railroad track together, and they had to be very carefully welded together and fastened to the ground. But the locomotive was so heavy, it could only run on the tracks. It could not run on the roads. Well, the argument was, this is really expensive. This is really, you know, this railroad idea, it's never going to float, right? Nobody's going to buy it. Well, it just so happened those were the same days of the westward movement in America, and people were moving out west, and they were using stagecoaches. And if you've ever watched the western shows, you know stagecoaches had a major problem. Bandits like to rob them because people would be hauling their goods, their most valuable possessions, they would be taking with them. And so there would be highway bandits. There would be robbers who would rob the stagecoach. And you get five or six bandits together on horseback, and they would easily stop a stagecoach, take everything valuable, and off it went. And so Colonel Stevens argued before Congress that the railroad was worth the expense because the railroad, the train had to stay on the tracks. You had boxcars, which were very heavy, loaded with goods, loaded with cargo. And yeah, it was very valuable. But who's going to stop a train and haul everything away on horseback? Where the train went, that's where the goods went. And so it actually saved money, because 9 times out of 10 or 99 times out of 100, the goods made it to their destination. The robbers soon realize, even if we get this train stopped, how are we going to haul the goods away? It's not going to be easy to do. So it was the beginning. And so the idea is, you know, Satan cannot steal your joy. He cannot take away from you the joy of serving Jesus Christ if you stay on track. If you don't turn to the left or the right, if you stay rooted and built up in Jesus Christ and stay on track in 2019, you'll have a more joyful and a more fruitful Christian life, a Christian life that will allow the Word of God to be your daily light. As Psalm 119 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Don't get discouraged. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim as you, in the light of His glory and grace. Glorify God in your daily living. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says it best. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Of God. That's all of that has to do with stand fast in the Lord. That's my challenge to you in 2019. Stand fast in the Lord. Stand your ground. Forget those things which are behind. Forget it. Reach forth toward those things which are ahead by pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And then stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. Father, we thank You today for Your grace and Your abundant mercy. We thank You, Lord, for the privilege of being followers together, that we have a church full of believers, that we have a family who have the same goal in mind, and that is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, to know Him and to make Him known. And Lord, may we make that the priority of our lives this year as we stand fast in Him, is to focus on Jesus, to forget about the earthly things and the worldly things, and to get our mind off of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and to begin to pour our love into You and our attention and our devotion, and to be committed to be followers of You and to make You known. Lord, we just pray that You would help us to stand fast in You this year. This year coming, Lord, that You would help us to be light and salt in our world. The people would see our joy and our relationship, and they would desire to have what we have. and that our walk and our talk would be genuine, that we would live lives that would be holy and acceptable unto you, that we would be righteous and just and blameless as we walk with you. So many things that we've talked about here today, Lord, they all tie together. They all have common ground, and that common ground is found in the admonition of our Apostle Paul, stand fast, therefore, in the Lord. May we stand fast in the Lord in 2019. Father, thank you for this day together. Thank you for the time and your word. We've talked about Jesus Christ, and Lord, there may be someone here today who doesn't have a relationship with him. Maybe there's someone here this morning that's never been saved. I pray that you would show them through the message, through the Word of God, you do love them. Oh, how you love us, Lord, so much that you sent your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, if there's someone here today who needs a Savior, this last Sunday of 2018, may it be a day they'll never forget because it's the day that they put their trust in you. The day that by the Spirit of God they become born again and they become children of God and they begin growing and becoming like your Son, Jesus Christ, with the hope and the guarantee and the assurance that they will spend eternity with you in heaven. May we be looking for that blessed appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.